to celebrate. Just like now, thinking about it's a feast of harvest. Thinking now in Australia during harvest season, like picking fruits like that, you know. There are many people going into the farm or to the farming community to help and to work as, you know, pickers. There are so many people, like farming community suddenly during harvest season, there are many people there. The backpackers, you know, those seasonal workers, they come there. And I would imagine similar in Jerusalem during those time on the day of Pentecost, so many people from different parts of the world go there, not just to participate on harvest, probably, but to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, they call it, also called Feast of Harvest. Amen. And on the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit was first given. Okay, that was the first church. Okay, the first recipient of the Holy Spirit was a church. And remember, before this, there was no church. So the church became a church because of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we are part of it. We are the product of those who sacrificed before us. And the book of Acts is not finished yet. You notice if you read the book of Acts, there's no amen at the end. So we are part of it. We are the extension of the book of Acts. And those who are speaking tonight will see those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that how they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, how they remain in the Lord. Okay. And the Bible says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. This is in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth. Okay, it's the Holy Ghost that keep us alive. There's a song that we sing often in the church. It's the Holy Ghost on fire that is keeping us alive, isn't it? That's the song. I cannot sing, but some of you can. Amen. So tonight we have 5 speakers for 5 minutes. If you extend over 5 minutes, we will not tell the pastor, all right? So you can, as long as we go home before midnight, all right? Okay. So each speaker will speak on how being filled with the Holy Spirit has empowered them, living beyond myself, all right? Okay. And our first speaker, okay, I've known this, the first speaker, since he was a little boy, primary school age, maybe year two, year three, maybe year one, all right? And I had the honor of teaching him actually in my father's house for 10 weeks. So I'm actually very happy personally to see him still in the church and still serving the Lord, okay? And our first speaker is Brother Jason Thomas. Praise the Lord.
Make space in my notes. Well, the pastor has asked 5 of us to speak about how the Holy Spirit has empowered us. So I thought about it and something came to mind. But I thought I might start by my testimony about how I got filled. And I was 16 and I remember, I'm pretty sure I was right there in this spot. And I'd heard many people talk about when they got the Holy Spirit, how it was this amazing experience. And some people had actually said they'd physically felt God. And one person described it to me like it was a waterfall of power falling down on them. You know, and I was sort of picturing like He-Man, you know, I have the power! Does anybody remember that cartoon? Yeah, and like, you know, I was expecting like, you know, my shirt to come off and big spiritual muscles to appear. But that isn't what actually happened. I asked for it, and I just simply spoke in tongues. And, you know, to be honest, it was a little disappointing. I didn't have a He-Man moment. There was no waterfall or magical sword or whatever. And it did cause a little bit of doubt in the beginning. And then I came to this spot. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, you know, I need that He-Man moment, please. And He gave it to me, you know, and I got my spiritual muscles. But early in my walk with God, you know, and I was a teenager, so this sort of happens when you're a teenager, but my walk with God sort of, it focused a lot toward myself. And I remember a lot of time was spent on examining my emotions and examining how spiritual I felt. But as I began to grow, my focus gradually turned toward others, not just myself. And when God started using me in different ministries, you know, the Christian life became very exciting. There's nothing more satisfying than having a positive effect in people's lives, you know, and especially if you can do it while teasing them at the same time. And those of you who know me well, you know, they know that's my style. So the thing that I wanted to talk about briefly tonight is how the Holy Spirit has empowered me in the way that it motivates me to be part of the body of Christ, the way it motivates me to be an encouragement to others, to minister when I have a chance. So there's a saying that no man is an island, and even more so, no man of God is an island. While our individual relationship with God is vital, most of what makes us successful Christians is in our dealings with our fellow man, especially, you know, our brothers and sisters in church. We were never meant to be locked away in convents. We were never meant to build, you know, villages and isolate ourselves like the Amish. You know, we are the salt of the earth. And where does the salt live? Like, it spends some time in the cupboard. But unless you have high blood pressure, you know, it lives in the food. We're supposed to, you know, flavor things with it. And that's us. So when looking at the Ten Commandments, the first four establishes God in his rightful place. And then the remaining six deal with how we relate with other people. So maybe the argument can be made that based on the Ten Commandments, to be a successful Christian, 40% of our efforts need to be put aside keeping God number one in our lives, while 60% is devoted to showing God's love to our fellow men. But the truth is, if we show God's love to others, then really we have devoted our all to putting God where he belongs. So after Jesus' death, Peter went fishing with some other blokes and Jesus appeared on the shore. They hadn't caught anything and Jesus told them to cast a net on the other side, and the net was filled. And they knew then that that was the Lord. And the Lord made a fire and told them to bring the fish. And during this encounter, the Lord asked Peter three times if he loved him. And you remember, you know, Peter said, "Of course I love you, Lord." And Jesus said to him, you know, the first time he said, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said, "Feed my sheep." So every time Peter said he loved him, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So you can't actually love Jesus and not love his sheep. And you can't say that you're a Christian without ministering to others. So when thinking about the Holy Spirit and how it affects me, this is what comes to mind. When I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I am a motivated minister. I am more long-suffering. I am more passionate with my ministries. I have more concern with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I am full of the Holy Ghost, I am more likely to intercede for others, to be less obsessed, less self-obsessed, and more sensitive to others' needs. I'm more able to hear God's small and still voice. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm more, you know, likely to obey that small voice. And when I'm dry, more of the old man comes out. And all of a sudden, I'm not praying as much. And God's small, still voice is easier to miss. And I'm more likely to be offended, to hold grudges. And instead of being a rewarding privilege, you know, the ministries that God has gifted me, they can sometimes become a burden. And all of a sudden, I have trouble fitting it in with all the other responsibilities in life. Instead of being a long-suffering minister for God, people are getting on my nerves now because it's all about me. And when I'm spiritually dry, I'm spiritually tired, I'm spiritually worn out. So I've noticed that when I'm full of the Holy Ghost, the fruits of the Spirit, they sprout out of me and I'm more able to conquer sin. But when I'm dry, the fruits of the flesh are more likely to come out and these old sins, they sometimes catch hold. So I've come to realize that if there's anything good in me, if I encourage, you know, any of my brothers and sisters, if I edify other people, if I help someone in their walk, it is because of God's Spirit in me. And that is how the Holy Spirit empowers me. It makes me, you know, makes me profitable and an encouragement to others. So I'm finishing. I hope I haven't gone over 5 minutes. But yeah, to sum it up, it's better to be full of God's Spirit than to be dry.
Praise the Lord. Good to see Brother Jason involved in the music ministry and his family in the church as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, the next speaker, we first met her just over a year ago, less than 2 years. And she was involved in the Sunday school straight away, teaching in Sunday school class, and also in our home principle group. She's a very good worship leader. And I'm told she was not related to Fidel Castro of Cuba, because just over six weeks ago, she was a Castro and went back to the Philippines to get married. Now she is Amistad. Okay, Sister Jerusalem Amistad. Okay.
Thank you for a nice introduction. I'm going to give this testimony, my testimony to every one of you and share what God has been done in my life. I've received the Holy Ghost when I was turning 9 years old. That's 1998, when I attended the first Sunday school congress. And I was went to the altar, just openly accept God, raise my hand, and continuously crying that I don't know how to stop why I am crying. And that's really like a kid, 9 years old, innocent mind. But that's how God really moves in our life. How much more with us adults? We worry a lot. We have this fear. We've got a lot of things to do. But with that 9 years old kid, I feel that I'm so relieved. Kids don't really worry a lot of things, right? But when the Spirit of God really moves on me, 20 years ago, it's different. It's really different. So Christian life is not a playground. After that 20 years ago, a lot of things happened. Christian life is a battleground. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Carnal minds or worldly spirit, what are these? This is pertains to or characterized by the flesh or the body. It is worldly pleasures and or appetites. So what are the things that we or the spirit of these carnal minds put us? It's like the spirit of weakness saying, no, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. You're a loser. Sometimes you do have like that, yeah? You're a loser. You're not worthy of God. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, you know the truth that Jesus loves you. You have this spirit of negativism, spirit of evil thoughts, confusions. You don't know what's the truth or right. When you go out to your room or go out into your car, you're thinking somebody's going to be happen. Or maybe an accident comes in you. But when you have the Spirit of God, you're going to feel at peace, according to Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. You know that you belong to Jesus Christ. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you belong to Jesus Christ already. And that's not a doubt. Amen? God's peace will stand guard over you, over your thoughts and feelings. His peace can do far beyond our human minds. It's in our carnal minds, our bodily thoughts. God's peace is over there. According to John 14:27, peace I leave with you, peace I may give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be let it be afraid. Second one, peace gives you safety. According to Proverbs 25:8, if you don't have control to your worldly spirit, you are like a city with a broken down walls. You don't have the walls that will protect you and will guard you. But according to 2 Timothy 1, verse 17, for God has not given you the spirit of fear. God has not given you the spirit of fear, so don't fear. Psalms 121, verse 7, the Lord will protect you from every danger. So don't fear when you go out to your comfort zone. God is there with you because He is with you. Remember when Jesus and when Pastor Jonathan have been discussing about the tabernacle, Jesus died on the cross and He broke the veil on the tabernacle just to be with us and to dwell with us. And that's what Jesus desires more, is to dwell with us. The Holy Spirit keeps you going and gives you victory. According to Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against touchable things. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places. That's true, amen. Even though we have the Spirit of God, sometimes we feel weak. We feel dry. Sometimes we even doubt God. That's true? Am I just the one confessing? But I know that sometimes, even though we are Christian, we really struggle. Because the enemy has a greater strategies and tactics to fight against us. The enemy can just oppose your life and he can develop any things that will fight against your spiritual battles and not to walk with God, not you to walk with God. But according to Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, for the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The Lord your God is going with you. Wherever you go, He is with you. If you have the Spirit of God within you, if you have the Holy Ghost within you, He is going with you and you don't have to fear about God. You don't have to fear anything, but God will fight against your enemies and He will help you win. Amen? And my conclusion is just like a kid. Let's just open our hearts to Jesus because He really dwells in a heart that really accepts Him. He is drawn near to those who ask of His presence. Jesus is attracted to those who seek Him. He draws easily to those who want Him and accepts Him. And you just need to be willing to accept Jesus. Just be willing to let Jesus reside in your heart and in your life. Could you please say to your neighbor, desire Jesus. Desire Jesus. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Desire Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a blessing to have Sister Jerusalem in our fellowship. And also, she is a sister here, if you do not know, Sister P.V. Angela, sitting there at the corner there. That's her sister. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the next one sitting to P.V. is the cousin, Sister Clarissa. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. The next speaker is a brother. Amen. He's been answering for a long time now. I asked him, when did she start answering? And she could not remember anymore. She's also leader in the home friendship group, also member of the men's committee in our church. So she's pretty active in our church. Amen. And also she has got children here in our church as well. I would like to welcome now Brother Samuel Alwenia. Praise the Lord.
Hello. Yeah, just want to thank God for the pastor and for this opportunity to be able to share this testimony here. I don't take it for granted. I just want to bless God for the day of Pentecost that I'm able to speak in the church today. I can look around and I can see the majority of people are young people. Therefore, I'm going to pitch my talk on how I grew up as a young person and how I got the Holy Spirit. All right? In my teens, I had a message being preached. And the preacher was a young person. I think it was in modern times, maybe in year 11 or in year 12, and I was in year 7. So you can imagine that age. Whoever is in year 7 was my age at that time. And the message was, come now and let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, when that message was preached as a young person, it cut deep into my heart. And I was the first, I think we were six of us. I can remember it was actually 11:30. We were six of us that day who rushed on the pulpit to give our life to Jesus Christ. It's, I can remember it's many years, by the way, it's many, many years. I can't tell you how many years I have, but many years. But I can remember just like yesterday. But then something happened. Once I gave my life to Jesus Christ, we were in college, we were in school. We were boarding school. About 1,200 kids in boarding school. So you can imagine you're in a big hall, then you go in front and you're becoming born again. Then from there, the mocking starts right at the door. Now you become a Christian. Huh? Now you become born again. It wasn't very easy, okay? Walking from the dormitory to, from the hall to the dormitory was like a 1,000 miles, okay? It's like 1,000 miles. The people that are watching you, and you have lost your friends instantly, okay? You lost your friends instantly. So doubts came into my life immediately. I said doubting because just raising up your hand and repenting doesn't, nothing really changes, isn't it? You've just raised up your hand, you've come in front, you've repented, but you are just like the same where you were. So I was engulfed into doubts, a lot of doubts. Was it all enough? Is that the end of everything? Am I really born again? Supposing Jesus came, will I go to heaven? All those questions. In fact, it was so bad that one day I was sitting in my dormitory. Then I looked around and I couldn't see any of the brothers. I couldn't see anybody who is born again. I got panicked that maybe I thought maybe the rapture has taken place and I'm still here. No. A big panic. I really shocked. Everybody has gone and I'm here. Ran out of the dormitory, went to the next dormitory, then at least I found one brother. Then I say, at least we are still here. Are we still here? At least we are still here. So, doubt is an enemy of faith. Okay? In fact, doubt is faith in reverse. So, what was I lacking? I discovered I was lacking something. My salvation experience was lacking something. And I came to realize that was the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? So I needed that Spirit that will bear the witness with my spirit that I'm the child of God. And this verse has been quoted since morning with the pastor, Luke 11, verse 9 and 13. And I say unto you, ask, and shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and shall be opened unto you. And verse 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, we quote this verse, ask, ask, but we think asking big things, okay? Asking Mercedes-Benz, asking husband, asking boyfriend. All those apply, okay? All those apply. But this verse was given in the context of asking, seeking the Holy Spirit. Okay? That was the context. Ask, seek for the Holy Spirit. It meant you needed to seek. You needed to ask. You needed to desire. You needed to be hungry for it. Okay? That's how this verse was given in that context. But you can apply it to any other thing, but that's what the context was given. So from there on, I made a decision as a young person to ask, to seek. I never missed the altar. Okay? Every youth camp, I was the first on the altar, seeking and asking. But I was also very, very, what can I say? Very critical in my thinking, as Brother Johnson said. I just didn't want to start saying bah, 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 from nowhere. Okay? I just wanted to see, make sure that if the Holy Spirit is, I'm gifted with the Holy Spirit, I should automatically speak with tongues. No training. Okay? No trick things. So if this Holy Spirit is true and it fills people, I just want him to fill me and I get to speak with the tongues that way. And so I went in front many times. But there was this one day I went in front. I prayed God. I prayed seeking. It was only about seeking the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, fill me. Nothing happened. Okay? Nothing happened. But I went to my room that night, the first day of the youth camp. The first day of the youth camp. And I was alone in the room. The people didn't come. And I went to pray on my knees before going to bed. You know the way you kneel down to pray before you go to bed? I didn't know what happened. By the time I realized, I'd been praying for 2-3 hours. Okay? So mine was more dramatic, my brother. Mine was very dramatic. Okay? Mine was very dramatic. Very dramatic. I just realized I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I prayed up to 3 o'clock at night on those knees. They never got tired, never nothing. I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And that has transformed my life. Okay? The Holy Spirit transforms our life. The Holy Spirit transforms your prayer life. The Holy Spirit changes your perspective. The Holy Spirit is the power that you need. Okay? Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay? There's just so much you can go with the English. And especially like myself, English being my third language, there's just so much I can speak, isn't it? The vocabulary is very limited. And at the same time, I can't even speak in my own language. So I'm in man's land. You can imagine, okay? So the only thing I can rely on is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us that which we can't be able to pray for ourselves. And the Spirit of God helps us pray. Okay? What about things like inspiration, for example? Situations that you yourself cannot even imagine you can pray for and something happens. 2 years ago, one of my colleagues at the office just went to a coma. Okay? And he went to Canberra Hospital, and the doctors told the wife, just go and start organizing a funeral. This was a good friend of mine that I loved so much. I liked him. He was my colleague, my boss. I liked him so much. And as we watched this thing happening, and this man had been declared that he's going to die, at that moment, the Spirit of God, nothing else, the Spirit of God inspired us and said he's going to live. He's going to live. And at that moment, I went to the home friendship, my home friendship. Let's pray for this man. He's going to live. I went to Bible college and told my Bible college friends, let's pray for this man. He's going to live. And we pray for the man. A few days later, the man woke up from his coma. That is the Spirit of God. Okay? The man woke up his coma. And I asked him, did they tell you what was the problem? They said, no, the scientists are still doing research even to find out what could happen to me because they have never come across this kind of a situation, okay? That is the power of the Holy Spirit. It gives us that inspiration to pray for things that we cannot be able to pray for in our own situation. But finally, Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is very important. The Lord is coming back for his church. First, we shall hear what? A shout. Then there will be a voice. Then there will be a trumpet. Those are 3 things that are going to happen. Then the ones who died will rise first. And us who are alive will be caught up. I was searching the word caught up. What does it mean? It comes from a Greek word called harpazo. It means to seize. Okay? To pluck. To pull. To take by force. Okay? That's what the word caught up means. Now I was thinking, how are we going to be caught up? Do we have any kind of characteristics or properties that will be attracted for this from this force? Okay, can you imagine the magnet? I just compare the magnet. You know the magnet? Okay? When you bring a magnet around here, it will catch things, isn't it? Things will be caught up, isn't it? But only things that have got metallic characteristics that a magnet can catch will be caught up, isn't it? The rest of the thing dust will remain. The same will happen on the last day when the Lord comes back. We are going to be caught up. But you need the spirit in you to be caught up. Okay? You need a force in you to be caught up. You must be filled with something that will be attracted by the force that will be catching up those things. Okay? And that's the spirit of the living God. God bless you so much. I'll leave it there for now. I think I went through.
Praise the Lord, Brother Sam. Brother Sam is a pride of Kenya. Amen. Our next speaker also another pride of Kenya. Praise the Lord. And I've known her for over 20 years, a long time now, maybe 25 years. She was the first African in our church. Yes. So we used to live just next, not too far from each other in Isabella Plains. Now she have moved to higher places and an apartment building, I believe. So, Sister Martha Josiah.
Thanks, Brother Raul. It is true, not quite 25, but a long time, yeah? I want to give honor to the pastor for this opportunity to share with you what's on my heart. So today is the day of Pentecost, and I thank all the other speakers. I've really been inspired by your word, and you've touched on some of the things I'm actually going to talk about. So Brother Raul read, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, we shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon us, and we shall be the Lord's witnesses, it says, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the word power in Acts 1:8, the Greek interpretation, it says dunamis, and that is where words like dynamo come from. And it means being able to produce a strong effect, power, might, and strength. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and in us, it refers to, it's not our power, it's God's power working through us. And Sister Jerusalem, yes, it is a battleground. You know, it's not a walk in the park. The Christian life, as soon as you become a Christian, you are in a war. You become a soldier in the army and you have to be ready at all times, in and out of season. And we need the Holy Ghost to actually be able to help us walk this Christian life. Now, regardless of whether you're in high school, in primary school, you're at work, you're retired, you will encounter a battle, if not every day, sometime in the week. You're not immune, you're not exempt. Being a Christian doesn't mean it's now cruise control and everything is wonderful. It is a battleground, so we need the Holy Spirit to help us make it in this walk that we're in. In the book of 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 2, it talks about in the last days, perilous times will come. And perilous times means difficult times will come in the last days. And the rest of the chapter says that men shall become lovers of their own selves. They will have a different value system. They'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There'll be blasphemers, meaning there's going to be a lack of respect for God and a lack of reverence for the things of God. And it also says they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. So as Christians, this is what we're up against. This is a system of the world that we're up against. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the dunamos power in us, we can make it, we can overcome, we can prevail, and we can be victorious in the battleground. You know, we are, I mean, the book of Revelation, we win, we are victorious. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. So be encouraged. We need the Holy Spirit to just make it every day in our walk. Let's not, for those of us who've had the Holy Spirit for many years, let's not take it for granted, you know. The Bible says, stir up the gift that is within you. It is up to you. You have a responsibility to stir up the gift in you. Don't, you know, don't be, you know, I guess, cruise control again. Oh, I have the Holy Spirit. That's it. No, you have to work it. God works in you, but you have to stir up the gift in you. You never know what situation, according to our brother Sam's testimony, like, you never know when you'll be called upon to pray for someone who is ill, someone who's sick. So Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, let's stir up the dunamos power within us. The other reason I have why we need the Holy Spirit, in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:19, and I'll just turn there, it says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's been given to us. No one is exempt. Everyone who's saved has been given the word of reconciliation. And it says, therefore, that means we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Therefore, we've been given a mandate to preach the word of reconciliation to the world. And there is no way we can do this without the Spirit of God in our lives. The world has to see something different in us. And this is the work of the Spirit in our life. They have to see the fruits in our life. And Galatians 5:22 lists the fruits of the Spirit. I'm sure you're all familiar with this, including the Sunday school kids, but I'll read them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's temperance. And against such, there is no law. So these are the things that flow from the Spirit in your life. And when people see this, they know there is something different about you. And the book of 1 Corinthians says, but the greatest of these is love. And the book of John says, all men shall know you're disciples of God because they'll see the love that is in you. So the Spirit of God makes you different. People see you and they know surely there is something different in their lives. So again, let us stir up the gift of the Spirit in ourselves so that we can bring this word of reconciliation and so that we can be strong in this battleground that we're in as Christians. Now, how I got filled with the Spirit, I was 16, I was in high school in Kenya. I was lucky, we used to have Christian groups come to our high school every week, every day there was a Christian group doing something. And I went, we had a chapel in my high school. So I went one day and there was a lady preacher preaching. And I grew up in a Christian home, so I was familiar with the Bible. I went to Sunday school, you know, read the stories of Daniel, David. So it wasn't something new to me, but I'd never had the message about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And she was saying that you need this gift. You must have it in your life. You cannot be a successful Christian without the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I wondered, how come no one had ever told me about this gift of the Holy Spirit? So I was like, that is something I want. So, I mean, I don't know everyone's story in this room. Maybe there is someone who is desperate for the Holy Spirit. Please feed that hunger within you. Don't let it go. Reach out to God for the Holy Spirit. So I responded to this message and I was like, wow, I mean, God has something for me. There is no way I'm leaving this place without getting the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I got up, I stepped out in faith. I went to the front to pray. No one laid hands on me. No one shouted in my ear. There was just a group of about six of us. And everyone just prayed and cried out to God. And in a very short time, the Lord filled me with his wonderful Spirit. And he has kept me ever since that day. So If you're here seeking for the Holy Spirit, as all the other speakers have said, please do not give up. Reach out. Reach out to God. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to have His mark upon you so that you can live a successful Christian life and be a reconciler for the world. Well, thank you, everyone.
You speak like a lawyer. If you are in trouble with the law, Sister Martha, she's a lawyer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Before I introduce the next speaker, I'd just like to read Matthew chapter 22. This is the parable of the marriage feast. It's a feast. Okay. The story here is the king preferred a marriage for his son. Okay, so a prince. Okay, just like in what we see on TV, like if there's any royal marriage, wedding, it's a big deal, isn't it? Like we see like Prince William, Prince Harry, all the whole world is watching. It's a big deal. And here, the king preferred a marriage for his son. And verse 3, and he sent forth his servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So those a lot of people invited. Imagine, like if you are included on the list of guests of the queen, okay, you are invited. You would feel very important, would you? You would very, very important, because just to be invited on the wedding by the king or by the queen, we feel very privileged to be invited. I think we start to worry, oh, what shall I wear, you know? Where shall I stay there? So all of these sort of things. So very privileged. But here, those who were invited did not come, did not even bother. Just ignore the invitation. All right. So in verse 8, then said he to the servants, this is now he asked the servant again. Okay, sent the servant again. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden, those who were invited, were not worthy. And verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, as many as you shall find, bid them to marriage. So go, invite whosoever you shall find. Just go, invite them, take them. Because a wedding without guests, it's not really good wedding. It's not really good wedding. Especially those who have preferred it for a long time. I just had a wedding, actually. My daughter had a wedding just like a few months ago. And it was a good wedding because there are many guests. I would feel if I would invite someone and ignore my invitation, I'll probably be a bit insulted with that. And you can imagine the king here, he felt insulted because he just sent his servant to go. And find whoever you can find, even those in the byways, those who are on the street. And the next speaker answered the call. He went and set up kitchen soup kitchen in the city, like, and called for the, you know, for those who are not would be on the list. Those who are homeless, those who are needy, those who are poor, and there are those. He answered the call of the king. Amen. And the next speaker is our brother, very respected man, Bill Bardos. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Thank you for that introduction, Ralph. It was very touching. Praise the Lord, everybody. I just want to thank Pastor Jonathan for asking me to share what the Holy Spirit has done for me. And without a shadow of a doubt, He has empowered me to be more bold or bolder in my faith. Yes, the Holy Spirit can lead us, it can guide us, it can comfort us. But what stands out to me personally the most is His boldness. We see this with the apostles in the book of Acts. Before they received the Holy Spirit, they were scared and hiding in the upper room. But once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they became bold. We see in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus tells his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem and to wait for the promise from the Father. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out. But if you keep reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, it talks about when Peter and John went up to the temple and they healed the lame man. Then further down, we see that Peter and John had to stand in front of the religious leaders, the council, and give an account of how they healed this lame man and how he walks now. Do you realize that they're facing the same religious leaders that killed Jesus? But what do they do? Do they coward? Do they run away? No. Peter boldly confesses that the man has been healed in the name of Jesus. Amen? The question that we should all be asking ourselves is, why has God filled us with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit? Like Sister Martha said, you said in Greek it's dynami is the word. It's dynami, and that's power. Why has he given us this power? Is it just to feel good, to get those warm, fuzzy feelings? Is it just to lead us and guide us? Or is it for us to sit here in church week after week and just wait until we die, or that we are caught up in the air when Christ returns? No. I believe that we receive this infilling of the Holy Spirit that empowers us for his great commission. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.' And then he says, 'Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. So this is a commandment. It's not an option to make more disciples. So question to the whole church here tonight. When was the last time when someone was sick that you laid your hands on them and prayed for their healing? When was the last time you heard the Holy Spirit prompt you inside and you acted on it, whether it was for something to say to someone or maybe something that you had to do for someone? When was the last time that you laid your hands on a demon-possessed person and cast out that demon? When was the last time that you prophesied? I mean, come on, if we want to be realistic, this is the same power that the apostles had, and he has given it to us. Yes? Is that right? But what do we do? Sometimes we just wait for the pastors and the leaders to do all that stuff. And I love my pastor, and I love our leadership group in this church. They are strong men of the faith. And I don't want to take anything away from them, but I do want to stir you guys up tonight, okay? Because you have the same power inside of you, which is the Holy Spirit. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, you have that same power. Amen? And we think sometimes that only a prophet can prophesy. But God can give you a word for someone, to speak to someone in their life of what God wants to say to that person. And we all think that we need to have the gift of healing to heal somebody, or to be used by God to heal somebody who is sick. But God will use you in ways that he wants to use you in all different circumstances. It is all done by the same Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you all here tonight. Isn't this what they did in the book of Acts? The book of Acts is our blueprint of how the church operates. The Holy Spirit is not only for the elect. It is not only for leaders. It is not only for special people or anointed ones. No, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, then it is for you, and it is to be used for the furtherance of His kingdom. Amen? I was just going to share two very quick testimonies with you. I remember a few years back, I had two work colleagues. Both of them were diagnosed with cancer at separate times. The first one was a close friend of mine. He knew how much I believed in God. And when he was diagnosed with cancer, he had a tumor under his arm. And he came into the workplace, and I worked in an office with five other ladies in the office, and I had my desk there too, but it was one big room that we all sat in. And he came in and he told me about the diagnosis. And, you know, straight away, the Holy Spirit said to me, get up and pray for him now. I want you to lay your hands on him and I'll heal him. You know, sometimes fear can just grab us and we just think, oh, how can I do that? How can I just walk out? But God wants us to step out in faith because we have His Spirit. So in front of everybody, because he was about to walk out of the room, and I stopped him. I said, Joe, please stop. I'm going to pray for you. And he turned around and he said to me, okay, yeah, you pray for me. And he went to walk out again. I go, no, stop. I'm going to pray for you now. And in front of everybody there, I laid my hands on him and I prayed for him. I prayed for his family. I prayed for the condition. And 6 months later, he was healed. Yes, he went through all the chemo. Yes, he had to go through what he had to go through. But he was healed. And the amazing story out of that was not only was he healed, but his family were reconciled as well through it. Another work colleague was a manager of mine who was above me, and he was also diagnosed with cancer. And I remember sitting in the meeting place, and there was about 10 of us in a round table, and we're having a meeting, and he broke down and just started crying. And he just couldn't contain himself, and he was just a mess. The meeting was stopped, and he went into his office, and straight away the Holy Spirit said to me, go and pray for him, and I'll heal him. And I thought, wow, how am I going to approach this man? He's a manager over me. Several times I'd spoken to him about Jesus, and he said, Bill, that's good for you, but that doesn't work for me. So that was even more difficult because someone that's an unbeliever, and I'm trying to approach him, you know, with the Holy Spirit and what he wanted to do. But God had put it in my spirit that if you lay your hands on him and pray for him, he'll be healed. So I had to humble myself and I had to rely on the Holy Spirit to walk into his office. And I remember I knocked on his office door and he said to me, yeah, can I help you? And I said, Daryl, God's told me that if I pray for you, you'll be healed. And he looked at me and he stopped and he said, what do I have to do? And I said to him, you don't have to do anything, but you just need to receive. And I laid my hands on him and I knelt down next to him, and he had like a glass office so other people were walking around while I'm praying with this guy. Yeah. He was healed, but he was healed. Then another time, this is just a real quick testimony, me and my wife went to a Planet Shakers conference in Melbourne. And that night, the Holy Spirit was moving in the audience, and I could just see that the Holy Spirit was really working in people, and people receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and there was just so much happening. But there was a guy right behind us in the next row, and all of a sudden, as the Holy Spirit started moving, he started having a coughing fit. He started shaking and was coughing uncontrollably. And straight away the Holy Spirit said to me, he's got a demon in him. He's got a demon in him. Now, a lot of people just walked away. They backed up. They just went, whoa, what's going on here? But I knew what was happening. And I had never, ever laid my hands on anyone that was demon-possessed before. But I knew that I had to lay my hands on him and cast that demon out in the name of Jesus. Several other people came around after I started praying with him. And what was amazing, he was so tense and so just just tense. That's the only way I can explain it. And was coughing and coughing and coughing. But after about several minutes of us praying with him, he just went all limp. Just his whole body just went limp. And then he just started breathing normally, like longer breaths and everything like that. And he came to and he just looked up at us all and just went, "What happened?" But he was delivered that night. There is power in the Holy Spirit that we need to use. It is not for us to sit on. It is not for us to come into this church and be filled with his Spirit and not use it out there for his kingdom. Amen? Now, if you have not received the Holy Spirit yet, or are seeking for more of an infilling, then I want to invite you tonight to come up to the altar. God always moves when faith and expectation collide. And we are going to pray with you up the front here as a church, as a body of believers, exactly the same way that they did in Acts. Okay? We will lay our hands on you and we will pray that you receive the Holy Spirit and we will see God move. Amen? Amen.
Praise the Lord, Brother Bill. If musicians could